better way so that people will come and see. Not that bad. Okay, can you hear me, first of all? Hold it. Can you hear me? Can you hear me in back? Okay. First of all, I want to thank my Talmud, my friend, married to a Talmidah, Rabbi Dr. Nachum Naomi Yamsel, for his kind words. Secondly, I want to thank someone who is a Talmud of mine, although he's never sat in one of my classes, but I understand he listens to all the tapes of my Shirim and the Kollel, and that is by Chaim Jutkiewicz, who I know made this evening possible. I had many offers where to give this lecture, and whenever I have questions, I turn to my students, and my elder students said to give it here because they were worried the other places would be a little too small and you don't feel comfortable when people come and are standing. And it was Chaim Jutkiewicz who made this evening possible. Number three, I just have a few words of introduction tonight. This is not a halachic lecture tonight, it's not a philosophic lecture. It's both, but it's more. I'm going to tell you in advance that you can feel absolutely free to differ with me. Could be I'm totally wrong in my political stance. It's your privilege. It's not a sheer where I have to be master and answer any question that comes along and convince you I'm right, or I have to walk away and say intellectually I haven't achieved what I wanted. I could very well be wrong. You're welcome to differ with me. All I ask is that you hear me out and listen to me. I also have to add that I'm going to touch upon many topics, halachically, philosophically, hashkafically. For every topic I touch upon, I have tens and tens of sources, hundreds. But it might even be that you want to hear it all, but I just don't have the energy to do it all. So I'm going to have to practice midat hatzimtzum. But be aware, and I will allude to it occasionally, there's a lot underneath the surface. And now let me begin. I'm giving this talk tonight. The truth is I've given it before, although let us refine this tonight. I've given it thousands of miles from here. And simply, I have to give these talks so I should preserve my sanity. Because I'm a simple Jew who believes in Torah, as the Torah was given to us, the written Torah, the oral Torah. And I have not slept now in many months. Those of you who are close to me know that this is absolutely true, that religious Jews created a government where we're taking millions of Jewish children in Israel and in the world and telling them that Shema Yisrael is unimportant and not in place. Eating chametz in public on Pesach, speaking about David HaMelech, the author of Tehillim, I don't want to go any further. What doesn't give me the ability to sleep is not that people think this. I was not born yesterday, I was not born in Brooklyn, my wife was. But what takes away my sleep is that so-called Gedolei Torah, b'mo yodeihem, b'leiv chafetz, created this government. And this is what frightens me. And I want to analyze what's happening. And let me begin. Where do we know we have to listen to rabbis? Chachamim, Talmidei Chachamim. It all begins with the pasuk in the Varim Yud Zayin, pasuk Yud Aleph, the famous pasukim that deal with the Zakim Mamre, with the rebellious elder. We're not allowed to budge from what the rabbis tell us, neither to the left nor the right. And what does this mean? And here we have a machloket, the two versions. I'll quote two different sources, I could quote many more. The Sifri speaks in terms of blind obedience. Afilu nirim be'einecha al ha'smol shu yamin v'al yamin shu smol shmalehem. They're telling you right is right, and you say no, that's left, you're positive it's left. They're telling you this is left, you're positive it's right. Forget it. Listen to them. Blind obedience. They're the rabbi, you're the follower. They're the tzaddik, you're the chassid. Dirushami and Horiyot, Parakalaf, Halacharalaf. They're already, there's a totally different version that it's not blind obedience. We have to retain our critical sense. Yachalum Yomulachal Yaminshu, who small, while a small shu, who Yamin Tishmalakam. You need to say if the rabbis really tell you right is left and left is right, you should listen to them. Talmud Laima. La lechet yuminu smol, shayomr lecha al hayaminshu yamin, vala smoshul smol. No, it has to be sensible, logical, rational. Right has to be right, and left has to be right. And left has to be left. And that's when you have to listen, when what they say makes sense. And there's this tremendous machloket, what does this mean, blind obedience, or obedience with a critical sense? What's interesting is that the Torah Tumima, Rabbi Halevi Epstein, who intertwines with the Soloveitchik family, of course, and for those of you that have studied his Perish, his Svarim, the Torah Tumima was a bit of a rationalist. So it's interesting, in his commentary to the Rome Yud Zayin Yud Aleph, he in no way can make his peace with the Sifri of blind obedience. And he says, even according to the Sifri, Avolim b'yamet omrim al yamin shu smol kigon shematirim et achele v'yat harayot b'vaday shasul ishmol lehem. And he says that if they go so far as to say, when they confuse right and left, and I'll put it into modern terminology, that you can eat chametz on Pesach, you can suntan yourself in a bikini on the beach, on Yom Kippur lo aleinu, and the rabbis say, that's all right. No, that far that he says, even the Sifri will not go. You look in, you'll see the Torah Tumima. However, there is this machloket, total surrender, or to retain our sense of critical, logical, rational judgment. But now, let me come to the main point. Fine, it's a pasuk in the Torah. And we're religious Jews. And this is Torah Sheba'al Peh, and we believe in Torah Sheba'al Peh. What does it refer to? My friends, this concept of lo tasur mikol asher yigid lecha yamin u'smol refers to the oral tradition. Look into the chinuch, the pashat shoftim, mitzvah tav tzadivav, shelo lasur midivreihem. And the chinuch explains, I don't have to tell you kedako b'kodesh, this is a rishon. He says, if everyone is going to give his own interpretation of the Torah, chasvil chalila, there'll be as many different Torahs as there are Jews. And therefore, the Torah insisted when it comes to the oral tradition, anything that's related from generation to generation, what we call mipi hashvua, when we have to know what the halacha l'Moshe Sinai is, when we have to know what the Perish Mukubal is, when we have to know the Yud Gimel Midat Shatorah Nidreshet Behem, when it comes to these matters, then we are totally required to listen to the sages. And this is where this concept applies. And to put it in a very simple language, for the sake of argument, we're living now, it always gets very tense here around Yom HaTzmut, and people want to know, are you with us or against us? So for the sake of argument, I'll talk about myself. Why should I make fun of anyone in the audience? Make fun of myself. I want to show the world that I am a Zionist. So I design black tefillin with black straps. Watch, black straps, don't catch me. I don't like these blacks. It's not nice. I don't like black. I'm going to come into the Beit Medrash with blue and white straps on my tefillin. Let the whole world know where I stand. And this is logical to me. Yamin. Makes sense. Small. Chas v'chalila. If I come in with blue and white tefillin, I'm a absolute, total, complete apikoros. I have not fulfilled the mitzvah of tefillin with all the beautiful sermons in the world. Halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai, ritzuot of tefillin have to be black. And this is what it's talking about. Look into the words of the Rambam, Hilchot Mamrim, Perek Aleph, Halacha Aleph. Who can forget these words? I remember my Rebbe quoting them. A lot of memories come back these last few weeks for obvious reasons. And we'll come to it later. Beitin ha-godl shev Yerushalayim, heim mikat tor shebal peh, veheim aludei hora'a, umeihem choku mishpat yotzei l'chol Yisrael, v'aleim hivticha Torah, shenelna, al pi adavarim ashe yagidu l'cha, v'chol ha-mamin b'moshe rabbeinu v'torato, chayav l'smoch masa hadat aleichem, v'lisha'en aleichem. And those are the immortal words of the Rambam. If you have faith in Moshe and his Torah, if you have faith in Torah Shabbal Keh, we have to be totally subservient to the Beit and Hagadol, to the Gedolei. They are the source and heart of Torah Shabbal Keh, of our tradition. And then in Halacha Bet and Halacha Gimel, the Rambam goes on to describe what is Torah Shabbal Keh, where does this apply? And it's purely transmitting our sacred heritage from generation to generation. When it comes to political, material, temporal, physical questions, there is not a trace in the Rishonim that we have to surrender our logic to the great rabbis. The Chinuch doesn't say it, the Rambam doesn't say it, but I can prove it in many different ways. First of all, one of the most difficult decisions we have to make is going to war. And all of you understand, there's no war without korbanot, without loss of life. The Gemara in Shvuot, believe the Flamitet, no war without loss of life. You're taking Jews, they're going to die. So we're already told, the rabbis don't decide. The Sanhedrin doesn't decide. Yoma, dafayim gimel amir aleph, fayim gimel amir bet, tonu rabbanan, keitzet sholim, hashoel panav klap nishal, hanishal panav klap yishchina, hashoel omer, erdof acharei hagadut hazeh. We ask God. We go to the Urim V'Tumim. Should I go to war? And we wait for an answer for God. We don't depend upon human beings, no matter how smart and how intelligent. We ask God. What do we do today? And there's the famous Ramban, when he makes his addendums to the Sefer HaMitzvot, right at the end, the Ramban says, V'yesh l'inyan, I have one topic. He says, Mistapek, I'm in doubt. I don't know what the truth is. But it may very well be we can never make a war without inquiring in the Urim V'Tumim. And the Ramban remains in doubt. And this is a tremendous question. How do we make war today? A lot has been written. There are other Rishonim, there's Rabbeinu Yonah, that it's not Ma'akev in the last instance. We don't need the Urim V'Tumim. My own thinking is, I have a lot to say in this, but I'm just hinting at it, that it may very well be that this is the why the only war that we're allowed to fight today is a defensive war to save ourselves, what's called the Milchemet Mitzvah, what is defined, Lahoshiat Yisrael, as the Rambam defines it in Hilchot Malachim, Mehatzar Haba Aleichem, from the enemy that's coming against them. Because this war is common sense. It's elementary. It's axiomatic. Of all the Milchemet Mitzvah, this is axiomatic. It's elementary. Habola Hagecha Hashkein B'Hakom. And it could very well be that this is the war we have to fight today, and even with this type of war. If you recall my lecture of 2 years ago, based upon Rabbi Soloveitchik's magnificent essay, Yosef V'Yechav in the Chamesh Drashot, we can't depend on our own judgment. We have to try to understand what God wants us to do. And it's very difficult when there's no room for Tumen. But at least Rabbi Soloveitchik there gives certain guidelines how we can understand what God wants us to do. But we see with something so basic, we consult, we ask, we have to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have to ask the Urim V'Tumim. Today that we don't have an Urim V'Tumim, if I paraphrase what I said 2 years ago, perhaps we have to do what the Soloveitchik calls in the language, I want to put it into Hebrew, Binat Dakei Hashem. We have to understand what does God want us to do. The greatest rabbis in the world cannot tell us what they think we should do. We have to try to understand what God wants us to do. But that's a very serious example. Let me take a lighter example. The Gemara in Bava Batra Daf Kuf Samachet Amid Aleph. You think the rabbis know it all? And remember, I love rabbis. I teach rabbis. I've ordained rabbis. I love rabbis. I've been a rabbi as long as I can remember. Sometimes I'd like to forget. That's a different story. Kuf Samachet Amid Aleph. No, who knows what Gemara about the quote? Hayt Suvur Merabbanan Diyazel L'Kedusha Yidata. A Talmid Chacham, a Rav, is going to pick a wife. Pick a wife? So, a chassid. I was interviewed tonight by a chabadnik for 2 hours. What's going on? And, oh, that chassid, when he wants to pick a wife, who does he write to? The Lubavitcher Rebbe. Pardon me, he's missing an open Gemara. The Gemara says, when a Talmud Chacham wants to pick a wife, Nidbar him Amaritz, Amaritz Bahadei, let him take an Amaritz with him, because he'll pick out a good wife. You understand? You'll depend upon a Talmud Chacham, a man of books and learning and spirit, and he's floating in the air. Ribbono shel Olam, he'll pick a wife. Don't offend anybody. He'll come home with a woman, a face with 3 hands, 4 eyes, I don't know. But you take an Amaritz, dafka there, you have to consult an Amaretz, an ignoramus, not a Gadol Hador, not a Hasidic Rebbe, an open Gemara. But now let me come to an example right in the middle, crucial to our days, our problems. It's an open Gemara. You don't have to go any further. An open Gemara. And I have to tell you, we live at a time that people either don't know open Mishnayot and open Gemaras, or they simply fail to grasp what the Gemara is saying. I don't know. To me, it's mind-boggling when you have an open Gemara and people disregard it as if it doesn't exist. Rosh Hashanah Yotet Amar Aleph. No? The Gemara is telling us a little story here. That originally, on Adar the 28th, the Jews used to have a big feast. Why did they make that day a Yontif, Adar the 28th? Megillat Tanit. So they tell an unbelievable story that the Roman government made a gezeira against the Jews learning Torah, that they may not circumcise their sons, they may not keep Shabbat. The Roman government made a gezeira. The rabbis didn't know what to do. The Jews are suffering. Ma'asa Yehuda ben Shamua b'chaveirav. What did Yehuda ben Shamua and his friends do? The greatest chachamim. They went to Rome. And in Rome they went to a very famous matronusa, a very famous woman, a matriarch. And according to Gemara, that this woman knew Kol Gedolei Roma Mitzuyin Etzlav, all the senators, all the politicians, all the graft takers, all the big shots of Rome, were constantly in this woman's house. It was the focal point of high-class political Roman society. And these rabbis went to this woman, a Goya, a Gentile, a woman. We're not talking today when Baruch Hashem, women are educated and women know Torah and women can be rabbinic lawyers. We're living at different times. We're now talking 1500, 1700 years ago. And they went to a woman, a Gentile, and they asked her what to do. And she gave them advice to go and demonstrate at night. She was a genius. And she said at night, and then ready the Mefarshim say, why at night? Because at night a person is frightened. People listen to a cry. A cry in the night is listened to. A cry in the day is ignored. And demonstrate and say, are we not good citizens? These were her words. Are we not good Romans? Why do you persecute us? And because of her advice, the decree was annulled. And this is an open Gemara, and they turned the day that the decrees were annulled into a public holiday. And what do we see from here? What do we see? That rabbis, the greatest Chachamim, Amorayim, Tanoim, Kedoshe Elyon, but when they felt they needed advice, when it wasn't something in the halakhic tradition, when it wasn't something in Torah Shabbat Kah, when it was something temporal and earthly, and they needed advice, they did not hesitate to go to a lay person, and in this case, a non-Jewish matriarch in Rome. And let me tell you something. Again, sometimes in Israel, I don't like to speak. I sit with people, and they don't even know what's going on here. You mention something, they look at you like you stepped off the moon. You know, they want to understand why you have your point of view. So I'll give you a simple example. The Rosh Yeshiva of Panovich should live and be well, Reb Loza Menachem Mann Shach. A few months ago, came out that one of his speeches in Panovich, and you understand, whatever you say today to your students, the tape recorders cannot be fought anymore. Even Rabbi Soloveitchik, Zeichet Tzadik Lebracha, Renika Parot Mishkavo, even my Rebbe, gave up the battle in the 1970s. It's amazing, because my time, if you would have been caught with a tape recorder, you would have been guillotined by the Rav and the Matriarch in Rome together to be sure that the Veshit and the Kana, that they're both gone. Rav Simon. But in the 70s, even the Rav gave up the battle. So whatever you say, Rav Shach speaks in Panovich. The next day, Israeli news, they're going crazy. Rav Shach Hasid reading all the newspapers, and he showed his bekiyut with the newspapers. So what do you list out? Marav, Yedid Achronot, Yom Hashishi. Yom Hashishi, I have to say, he's absolutely right. And I explained to my Talmidim in the Kollel that I read Yom Hashishi as a kiyum of fasting on Monday and Wednesday, and Thursday. The Hasidei Ashkenaz introduced fast, so never we can't fast. Other people don't eat meat. I don't eat meat anyway, so what's the big deal? So, but by reading Yom HaShishi, I'm a masochist. I torture myself, so it's a kiyum of Monday and Thursday. The Hasidei Ashkenaz, you have to buy Yom HaShishi and leave it for reading on Monday and Thursday. When you say Tachnun, those are the days, the long Tachnun, those are the days you know you can read them. And then Rav Shach went on, and he says, and among the papers, panim el panim. Panim el panim, you shouldn't read either. Rivayna Shalom, did everyone have a laugh? Panim el panim, Rav Shach resuscitated the dead. More than the Lubavitcher Rebbe. They've never yet claimed Tchiyat HaMeitim. And Rav Shach did it. Panim el panim has been dead for more than 20 years. And I say to you, had Rav Shach consulted a lay person, fine, you want to come out against the papers, Marav and Yediyah. It's amazing, they never come out against the Jerusalem Post. You go into Hanof, you can't get any secular paper except the Jerusalem Post. It must have a shkacha from all the but they did him. I look at the Jerusalem Post, it has trash and French. But that's there. The Americans are allowed to have Jerusalem Post. But Chas v'chalila, not the Marav, not the Yediyot, not this, not that, not Yom HaShishi, and not Panim al Panim. If you would have consulted with Balabatna, with Sadrebe, Zayishen, knock the hell out of the Marav, and knock the hell out of the... But Rebbe Zaltivisen, that Panim al Panim is Shintay Tzvan Sikyor. Follow me? But the whole country, this is a Rosh Yeshiva, Gom Batorah, Gadol Batorah. I don't have to tell you. The radio had a field day with it, understand? The announcers, Baruch Hashem, suddenly every radio announcer in Israel looked up when the last issue of Panim al Panim was published. Now, opposite this point of view, which to me is axiomatic and basic, and it's Yiddish kindness, it's Aleph Bet. It's, if I may use the words of the Gemara, Zil Kribe Ravu. Every yingle knows it. Opposite this point of view, a new concept developed in the 20th century, which in my opinion has brought terrible disgrace to Torah. What is this concept? A concept we now hear hundreds of thousands of children are being taught as if it's Torah Misinai. I'll say it as they say it, Das Teirah. What's made us Das Teirah? Well, before we try to define it as they understand it, let's see, are there any sources for Das Teirah? Do the words Da'at Torah appear? Yes, it appears one time in Shas. The Gemara in Chulin, Daf Tzadi Amid Bet, it's not a Favachin Gemara, it's not a secret. It's a Gemara dealing with the sciatic nerve, with the Gid Hanasha. All of you know that because of Yaakov Avinu's battle with the angel, we're not permitted to eat the Gid Hanasha. So the Gemara wants to know, does it apply only one hip, the two hips, the right hip, the left hip as well? And the Gemara says it applies to one hip, the right hip. And the Gemara says, listen carefully, Vahadat machrat shel yamin. That seems to indicate the right hip only. Iboilahu. So the Gemara asks, Nivshat pshitle le Reb Yehuda, umay dat Torah? O dilma sluke mesafkele, umay dat notah. And the Gemara says very simply, was Reb Yehuda positive? And does it mean da'at Torah in the sense that this is the tradition, this is what we know, we are positive, we are certain, this is the way Jews have lived since the time of Yaakov Avinu? Or no, hadat nota, we're not certain, it's not that Torah, it's not crystal clear, but intellectually, logically, it would appear this way, that it's only the right hip. And this is the Gemara, that's the one time in all of Shas that we find the word dat Torah used. And this is what it means. Is it a clear tradition or a tradition which we're in doubt about and have to logically reckon with? It has no other meaning, no other interpretation. There's absolutely no machloket, and this is the only place in Shas where this appears. Occasionally in the Rishayim, in the philosophic works, the Rambam, others, you find something similar to that Torah being used in the same sense when it's a clear tradition. Along comes Agudat Israel, organized in our century. Agudat Israel, which really begins to function after World War I. And they introduced the concept of Das Teirah in a totally different context. Now you'll ask me, where do we find the Agudat Israel definition of Das Teirah? And I'm going to quote a seminal article. I don't say this man is a prime representative of Agudat Israel, but his article has been quoted and re-quoted by Agudat people since it was written. The article was written by Rabbi Bernard Weinberger, and it appeared in one of the early issues of that bastion of Shakespearean English known as the Jewish Observer, October 1963. The role of the Gedolim, and I'm now quoting him word by word, Das Teirah is a special endowment or capacity to penetrate objective reality, recognize the facts as they really are, and apply the pertinent halachic principles. It is, quote now, it is a form of Ruach HaKodesh, as if it were, which borders, if only remotely, on the periphery of prophecy. End quote. 1982, Agudat Israel published the volume, The Struggle and the Splendor. And they gave me a gift, an inscribed copy. Whatever the reasons were, and I did something for Agudat Israel that may have been my greatest accomplishment in life or my greatest sin. I'm still not certain. I hope it was my greatest accomplishment. Page 22 of this volume, published by Agudat Israel of America. Other movements might relegate their Torah authorities to the study hall and leave practical matters to its secular leaders. Our good at Israel referred all important matters to the Torah authorities and honored its lay leaders with the task of carrying out the policies defined by the Das Torah of the sages. And this is a restatement of Bernard Weinberger's original thesis. Perhaps it's a little bit more offensive to the lay people, but what it says essentially is you lay people will have the privilege of being the water boys for the great rabbis of our generation. As a matter of fact, in May 1992, the Jewish Observer had a very important article by Rabbi Yaakov Feitman of Cleveland. And I have to admit there was intellectual honesty in his article. If you read the article, he admits that there's no basis for Das Torah and there are no sources for Das Torah and it's a recent invention. And he tries, through his means, to tie it together with some traditional concept of respect for the rabbis. But that issue, and I don't blame Rabbi Feitman, was so totally intellectually dishonest. And those of you who heard Rabbaron's Hesped heard it there too, because someone put in a translation of part of my Rebbe's Hesped for Rav Chaim Moshe, Zichronim Tzadikim Levracha. And in my Rebbe's Hesped for Rav Chaim Moshe in 1940, my Rebbe was a member of Agudat Israel, and an Agudat Israel, a theologian. And that Hesped really was Das Torah in its highest level. And they quote Rabbi Soloveitchik, but they neglect to tell you that Rabbi Soloveitchik later changed his mind. And all you have to do is study the Chamesh Drashot and Yosef Yechav and see 5 and 10 and 15 and 25 years later why the Rav cried and was Chozer B'Tshuvah and said we should err on Al-Chet to the davening because of the foolish mistakes we made in the 1930s listening to Gedolei Yisrael and Das Torah vis-a-vis the Nazis and the lack of demonstrations and all that went on, and perhaps I'll come to that later. So there I have to tell you I was very upset by Jewish Observer because they took my Rebbe, who cannot defend himself, not at that time and certainly not now, and they desecrated his teachings by misleading people with a selective quote or what we call revisionist history. And as I've said many times, and I'll say it again, years ago, two great movements practiced revisionist history, the Communist Party and Agudat Israel. Today, only one movement is left, and it's not the Communist Party. Now, let me come to the heart of my lecture. What I'm about to tell you, I'm going to come to something amazing that happened to me just last night that I was overwhelmed. What is wrong with this? But what's wrong with Das Torah? It sounds great. Yibayinu shel olam, rabbis know it all. Great rabbanim, people who know Shas. Terrific. Shas, poskim. Follow them blindly. What's wrong with this? Why do I object to it? Why does it bother me? And why did I object long before what happened here with Shas and the tragedy of Shulamit Aloni and everything that this government stands for? Why did I object? What bothers me? First of all, you should know, number one, this entire concept of Das Torah goes against the most important basic creation of the world, creation of the human being, the elementary understanding of how Torah begins, and that is the sanctity of the individual. Breshit bet pasuk zayin, vayipach ba'pav nishmat chayim, vayihi adam lenefesh chayav. And the Unkelus is metargem for that God gave of his own breath into man, like artificial resuscitation. Man becomes an intelligent person. And this is the sanctity of every individual. That we have a brain, we have the ability to think. And this is Tzelem Elohim. This is the Tzelem Udamut Elohim. And Chas v'Chalila, we should surrender this ability to think to anyone. And I don't care how great he is, how learned he is. Every human being has sanctity. Every human being has holiness. And every human being has the ability to think. This is what God endowed you with. And it's a crime when we take hundreds of thousands of youngsters and cripple them and teach them not to think and not to have a critical sense, but to surrender to someone else who is so-called higher than them. This is against basic Yiddishkeit. I've always told my students, never do what I do, because I do it. Do what I do, because you convince them right. I've raised a generation of students on that epigram. I always try to define where we are different than the Hasidic world. And I'm not yet certain that the real Hasidim don't agree with me either. After all, Rav Menachem Zember was a Gera Hasid. Rav Shlomo Yosef Zevin was a Lubavitcher Hasid. Rav Nissen Plushkin was a Lubavitcher Hasid. I don't believe that they surrendered their critical independence to anybody. My Rebbe put it a little bit different. In an interview with the New York Times on June 23rd, 1972, page 74, the Rebbe said so magnificently, I quote, I have many pupils, I have many disciples, but I never impose my views on anyone. Judaism is a society of free and independent men and women bound by a single commitment and vision. End quote. And this is the Rebbe speaking. And even the Balei Tshuva, I have to say, it frightens me when they become puppets and robots. If your mind was good enough to give up a lifestyle of chametz on Pesach, of homosexuality and lesbianism being accepted in the Knesset by Yael Dayan, to give up a lifestyle of going to the beach noch in a bikini, what she looks like at the chutzpah Yom Kippur and the chutzpah noch in a bikini. It's a double chutzpah. She thinks that she's feminine. Funny sure. She forgets that I'm an Amoritz. If you had enough sense to give up that lifestyle, and it's against common sense, because common sense says, the Gemara says, Bafkeren Ichalai, a person doesn't want to be bound by any strictures. A human being wants to be a Vulgate, wants to be a monkey in human guise. The Torah says it. You had enough sense to overcome that, to become a human, in a human. Why do you give up your mind now? The same mind that brought you to Yiddishkeit has to continue to pulsate and think and sanctify you and enable you to make proper decisions. And let me say something. This is in all circles in Israel. When I came in Aliyah in 69, 24 years ago, we didn't have a big YU crowd here. I see Rabbi Nassim Lobel is in the audience. He'll testify if YU would have put up a poster that we want to have a meeting of YU people who are proud of YU. Believe me, we wouldn't have needed this room. I have a feeling a room one-tenth the size would have sufficed. So logically speaking, I thought perhaps my place would be in Merkaz HaRav. I knew already I was a Zionist, I didn't fit in with the black. And I noticed in Merkaz HaRav also that same brainwashing, and I'm not criticizing, that's the way they have to educate you. That's why they needed us American educators, maybe that's why we're so successful. But I saw right away, Chief Rabbinate, institutions, boy do they have problems today with the Chief Rabbinate. Follow me? Rabbi Lau in the great synagogue on Yom HaTzmut, you all know what happened there. It made all the newspapers. With Hallel, with the Bracha, with the Shechiyanu, it's furious. They have problems. I love Merkaz, I love Chief Rabbi. If I disagree with them, I will disagree. As the Rav taught us, the only object we give total allegiance to is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Remember that Tshuva Drasha in 1974? To man, to ideals, to institutions, to states, there is no total allegiance. If there is, it's idol worship. Total allegiance is only to God. So someone asked me in the early 70s, so why are you so pro-Merkaz? The guy said to me, you see, we didn't call it yet the black world, but the traditional yeshivish world,
The guy said to me, they're autocratic and Mekas. So I told him, you're right, but I like Mekas' extremism. What they're extreme about, I like better than what they're extreme about. That's all. I justify it. Now, there's something very interesting going on. The black world, or the Haredi world, or the yeshivish world, or the traditional world, or the world that believes in Das Torah, has a terrible problem today. They would like to learn Rabbi Soloveitchik's Torah, the sperm that are coming out, the lumdis is unequaled since Reb Chaim. And I don't say this is a Talmud. If anyone saw the latest volume that just came out in Kodshim, you cry because you think it's Reb Chaim. It's literally the equal of Chidushei Rabbeinu Chaim Halevi El HaRambam, what just came out in Kodshim from my Rebbe and his father. And I say that, look at it. You see yourself. So the Rav, Shurim Lezeichab Murray, Rabbi Reichman's Sfarim that are coming out now with the Rav Shurim. But in order to learn this forum, after all, to them the Rav is beyond the tchum, Mizrachist, went to Berlin, got a PhD, philosopher. So now a reevaluation is taking place, a revampment of the Rav, revisionist history. There has patent that have been held privately. I was sick to my stomach when I was told over what intelligent people said about the Rav, and I think it was in Osameach, in a Hesbit, not publicized, by invitation only. So a Wayu Musmach, he should live and be well, he just took ill. And I don't want to mention his name because I don't want to offend him. But he got up and he praised the Rav that he didn't permit a Giyorah to marry a Kohen. He wanted to show the people here in the Hesbit that the Rav was from. Finally, Shulah. On that you praise the Rav that he didn't permit a niece of the Oraita. That's where you praise the Rav. So now they're revamping, so they now has paid him. He never went to college. He hates college. He hated YU. He was against YU. He's not a Zionist. And how did they bring down he was not a Zionist? They bring down he was not a Zionist because at some Mizrahi convention, I believe it's 1961, some of the audience may have been there, the Rav criticized the Mizrahi political party, and Raphael got up and responded to the Rav, and they had a big debate, and everyone hops on that the Rav is not a Zionist. He was Kozei, he became a Buddhist again, he became black again, he gave up to Zionism again, and Minchat, and they're building it. Rabbi Shalom, student came over to me yesterday, after Shir and the Kollel, and said, Rebbe, did you see this new volume? A volume just came out. There are four pages here, four or five pages, letters of the Rav to Shragai, Shlomo Zalman Shragai, the grand old man, ideologic of the Mizrahi movement. I said, my students know during the day I'm always under pressure, Shaduram, people ask me questions, and I have to respond. I can't look now, I can't think. Will Xerox it? I'll take it home. I got to it 12:30 last night. I cried tears of joy. I wanted to make a Shechiyonu b'shem v'malchut and a Baruch Dayanemet at the same moment. The Shechiyonu, you'll understand the Dayanemet because my Rebbe is no longer with us. Word by word, what I have written out here, and you'll have to take my word for it, that these words were written before 12:30 last night. Word by word. The Rav said exactly what I told you just now in his letters to Shlomo, to Shragan. Word by word. It turned out that the Rav did an interview, is critical to Mizrahi, and these were the one crazy. Critical to Mizrahi. The minute you have a critical sense, you don't surrender, don't give up your mind. What? You left the Mizrahi? And the Rav writes back, what are you, idiots? If I wanted to have the black world worship, the Rav's right, it is. They would call me to go and Hadar, the Tzadik Hadar, but I'd lose all Torah and Yerit Shemayim. He says, no. I'm criticizing because I differ with you on this point of view, but it doesn't mean I don't believe in the ideal. What do you think? He says, I have a critical, independent sense. I don't say I'm right, but this is my viewpoint. It doesn't make me one iota less a Mizrahi. And the Rav ends off with a beautiful mashal. It's right there. He says, and if a person has a disagreement with his wife, do they go and get a get right away? They run to the rabbi. We banish a lot of them. Have a disagreement? Raise your hands. How many of you had a disagreement with your spouse today? A disagreement, Rabbi Shalom. I know. I hung up the telephone the wrong way. I took back the milk the wrong way. The floor is dirty. The grandchildren shouldn't have been playing with these toys. Whatever it is, Rabbi Shalom. Das Torah. Hey, you disagree? horrible. You get given a get, you buff the guest from fierce, you do a get at the feet. The Rav, we have a disagreement. It doesn't make me any less or any more. A Mizrahi theologian, a Mizrahi believer, a Mizrahi follower. And he tells them, relax, and you should see what he writes there about the Agudat Israel world and their pronouncements and their insights and the image they're creating for Judaism. Ribbono Shel Olam, read the volume. It's called Ba'ayot Aktualiyot L'Yor HaLacha, came out, Moshe Rav Kook, 1993, pages 123 to 125. But more than that. That's number one. Number two, something very serious can happen. When you vest all the power in a group of people, and ultimately one person, that can be the end of Yiddishkeit. That is exactly the concept of a Zakun Mamre. You all know Pashat Shoftim. And the Rav told us, I'm not foolish enough to think that the din of a Zakun Mamre applies today. We don't have a Sanhedrin, we don't smithish mithiish. I'm fully aware of it. But those of you who are Talmidim of the Rav know that there's a theology behind the halacha as well. The philosophy of the halacha. And the philosophy exists right here and now. An individual gets so carried away with his own importance that he can become an individual who thinks he's second only to God, and he might even think, I'll just show you in a few minutes, he's part of God, can never be wrong, doesn't listen to anybody else, and that man can destroy the world in the name of Yiddishkeit, and thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of Jews, instead of yelling and shouting, Rebbe, you're becoming like Acher, you're creating ruin and desolation for the Jewish people, for Torah Hashem, instead of yelling and shouting, will follow him blindly like a colt. And it's not my opinion.
Just turn the wheel because I don't want to be bothered again.
So, turn your own.
Okay. Rav Chaim gave the famous example. Electricity had just come to Brisk. And Rav Chaim said, and those of you who came in the Aliyah in the late 60s, maybe some of you in Pisgah 7, the Wehris, know what I'm talking about. Remember when we used to have a blackout every other day? How lucky we were, Rav Chaim said, when we had candlelight or kerosene lamps. This way, if you didn't have kerosene, I had kerosene. But if there's one focal source of electricity and there's a blackout, no one will have light. And now, you want the sources for this? Let me give you the sources. First of all, you can check with the Baron Soloveitchik, word by word, from our world. Don't like our world? Take Rabbi Yosef's nephew, the grandson of Rabbi Levine, my dear friend, the man that I revere, Reb Lazer Kugel, the Rosh Yeshiva of Shkutami, a man who devotes his life to helping the Russian Jews find Torah. That's Reb Lazer Kugel. Ah, but you don't like, I'm quoting people who are getting it by that? Fine. Look at the Valentine's article that appeared in Tradition. The summer of 1992, the Israeli chief rabbi, I quote from Rabbi Lichtenstein, Rabbi Chaim's refusal around the century to join and implicitly be subordinated to a nascent Western Torah is typical. Electricity, having then been recently introduced to Brisk, he observes that it presumably represented real progress, that he noted one could not ignore a disturbing factor. Previously, if a kerosene lamp was extinguished in one location, no other was adversely affected. Henceforth, however, if a failure were to occur in the power station, the whole of Brisk would be plunged into total darkness. And this was Rav Chaim's ingenious opposition to Das Torah, by the so-called World Council of Torah Sages, which is beautiful in theory, but it represents tragic implications for the Jewish people in Rock and Roll. And let me go one step further, and let me show it to you, black and white. You want to see the tragedy of our generation, the tragedy of our rabbinic leadership, what happened here? Looking to Rabbi Martin Yosef in his Shem Tetshuvah Yehava Dat. Chelek Shlishi Siman Ayin Gimel. What's on your head today? Coming to a wedding. Rosh Yeshiva enters. Everyone starts singing from Tehillim Chafale, Tzu Shalim, Oshaychad. Lift up the gates. The Lord of hosts is entering. On this very floor, whatever the reasons were, years ago, BMP, when I was still teaching in BMP. So the boys wanted out of me. Whatever the reasons were, I might have been something nice, maybe I used to be subordinate in the Congo, but they wanted out of me. So when I arrived to teach, they met me at the one floor above, the third floor, the floor above, they met me at the elevator, and the whole class wants to escort me to the room I have to teach, singing Su'um Shalim Oshaycha. And I got a staff. And then they showed me, they went into a Rebbe in the Beit Medrash, and he showed them this tshuva, and they gave it to me a day later, and I said, Al Dota Bochina. I said, this is what we're, rabbinic language, this is what I'm crying about, to the mother, Al Dota Bochina. I didn't elaborate to them, they're young kids. So I want to get the following question. We have a minhag when an Adam Gadol comes in to visit a Torah institution, or goes to some function, they receive him with song and dance, singing Su'um Shalim Oshaychem. However, this pasuk is said in a Kodesh Baruch Hu. How can you sing this for a basar v'dam? Now, if I would have been Rabbi Avadi Yosef, I would have said to this inquirer, you're absolutely right. Anyone who sings Su'um Shalim Oshaychem to a basar v'dam, you should fill their mouths with cotton,
tie them up, put them against the wall, lock them up for 36 hours, and make them promise they will never disgrace a human being by deifying him lower. But no, Rabbi Vajra takes the tshuva very seriously, goes into sources, he cites an earlier tshuva where they wrote to a great rab, Hail Rabbi Chanun to a fuss of the gum. And he finally reaches the conclusion, he points to Murrays, that since the Talmud Chacham walks with the Shechinah, whenever the Talmud Chacham walks, the Shechinah is with him, and therefore he reaches the conclusion, Lachem Hanach Lehem Yisrael, in Neyim Leviyam, B'nei Leviyam. Yesh Lehem Al-Mashe Yisrochu, and for a Basar V'dal, a man created by human being, by a mother and father, here today, gone tomorrow, and Shabbat Kvarat Rasholo Yatka, we sing that we sing for our Kodesh Baruch Hu, for God Almighty. This is so crept into our mentality. I'm crazy. The whole world is singing. I must be crazy. I can't help it. To me, this is axiomatic. I studied with my Rebbe, the Rav. Remember the way we talked to human beings? How can we praise God? How many times the rough struggle? How can the puny little human being say hello to God? The Chazal, how can you kill it at all if you don't know God? And here we take a human being, Sum Shalim Rashaykhun, Vayoba Melech HaKobot, Niza Melech HaKobot, Hashem Smachot, Hu Melech HaKobot Selah. And I'll show you, Hatsofa took an air. And I got that to criticize. And don't please go out and say I'm not Mizrahi because I'm criticizing Hatsofa. I know an ad pays money. But would you take an ad if they advertise the front page of Hatsofa, they're selling tacos. Selling tacos? It's willing to pay $100 shekel, $100, 1,000 shekel, whatever it is, 10,000 rubles. They wouldn't take an ad. They're selling bikinis on the front page of Hatsofa. I hope they wouldn't take an ad like that. Here they publish an ad. They just people have lost any sense of common sense. There's a Rachmanis, I know who put the year in, I'm not there. The Rachmanis, but if Rabbi Vajra read it to me, Marco, Susha, the Rashaykum, I read this there, I shook. The man about a person, they read about this person, Hachayu Bahachosein, Ha'onsa Rabbah. They take this out of the pizmon, and a dance the that we sing about God at the holiest moments of the year, that Chazaritz of shots of shock with a junkie form and talk about a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and give him all these words of praise. And the Basar Adam takes this out of the kiyot and applies it to whom? To himself. This is the destruction of Yiddish. We become gods. That's Torah. Molested is only a Torah, infallibility. It's against all the Gemara. It's the Gemara in Shabbat, that's one of them. Look at the Gemara in Shabbat. He Shabbat Shlomo at Beit HaMikdash, you all know the famous part, Shlomo HaMelech built the Beit HaMikdash. And the doors were not open. He wanted to bring in the Golem to the Beit Kodesh HaKadosh, and got to Shalim Golazah. And Shlomo said, all the killing, he got nowhere. He finally reached Susha Rima Shaykhun, his cool piskin alone, the love of Malka Kobo. And the Gemara describes that the earth started shaking. They wanted to swallow Shlomo HaMelech up alive because he dared to say Susha Rima Shaykhun, and they thought he was singing it about himself. Could you imagine? They thought he was singing it about himself, that he's Susha, that he's Malka Kobo. And then he answered, oh no, he said, not me. Hashem is Mizvigibah. And then he sang again, Susha Meshach and Supit Kalam, the other Melech HaKamad, me who's the Melech HaKamad, so it's like, Chaspa Kalimah, not me. And it didn't work yet. He had to go on to remind him of the Zchut of Dara HaMelech. But look, Shlomo HaMelech, who's Vayi Shalaylem, infinitely greater than any Rav and any Rosh Hashim and any Abbeitin and any Talmud Chacham and anyone in our generation. We want to sing it. They're ready to swallow. You're the day to swallow him. Because there was a Hamyamina, that Chaspa Kalimah, he meant it about himself, a bus of a gun. Not only that, there's another one from the Gemara in Brachot, that's of Zion Amanah. Rabbi Huda Malab, amazing Gemara. Le'olam al yitparel adam lo keneged rabo v'lo acharei rabo. You're not allowed to daven in back of your Rebbe. What's wrong with davening in back of your Rebbe? Why is the Olam? My Rebbe taught me Torah. My Rebbe taught me how to daven. My Rebbe taught me how to approach God. What's wrong with davening in back of your Rebbe? Look at the Tosfot. And Tosfot says, Shemireh kishemish shemish takavel l'rabo. God forbid it will look like he's bowing down to his Rebbe, like he's worshiping his Rebbe. So my dear friends, philosophically, I can find no justification whatsoever for Das Tanya. Just the opposite. A human being has a mind. The greatest gift that God gave us. I pray to God I should always retain my critical sense to think, to speak, to reason. Never will I surrender to anybody else. That's the way I was raised, and that's the Torah I was given. Number two, it can be a astray. It can turn into a cult. It can turn into one individual goes off the path to destroy the Jewish people. And ultimately, look what happened in Shas. They began with a Moetzik, a Dorei Apol of 5, 2 left because of Rav Shach, went down to 3. 3 weeks ago when they fly and had their last meeting, only one person showed. The Yoshe Rosh, Rav Avadja. No one else came because they couldn't be part of it anymore. No one else came. One left, and they all stopped. I happen to know. If you want to know, I can only reveal the name. But one of the 3 that was left, one of the others, took his wife to a friend of mine runs a medical clinic, took his wife there. My friend told me it was a scratch, it was nothing with nothing, but he took it there. Of course, they started calling from a virus out. They have to come immediately. I can't come, my wife is ill. I'm in the clinic, I'm about to be bombed again. An emergency. She scratched her finger, became an emergency. But, Baruch Hashem, they couldn't bother him, and he never got there. And Yochanan's greatest fears, lo aleinu, have come to fruition. But let me start grinding down. And let me go back to my Rebbe. The Rav taught us in Yosef B'Yachon, we have to understand what God wants out of us. I tell you, in my opinion, I can be totally wrong, and you can always differ with me, you will not rob any seed from me if you differ with me. Shalom, God's not seed. Be totally wrong. I also have a doctorate in history. Historically, on every major decision that Agudat Israel or Das Torah had to make, they had been totally, completely, and absolutely wrong. And I'll go step by step, although I'm not going to elaborate because one elaboration will take 3 hours and I don't have the energy. I'm not suspicious that you don't want to stay. A. Who opposed Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel through the 20s into the 30s? At every inquiry of the League of Nations, of the Anglo-Saxon Commissions, the Agudat Israel would send Mr. Harry Goodman of London to testify in the King's English that there can be no Jewish sovereignty in the Holy Land before the advent of Messiah. I only pray to God that the dust and the rabbinic authority will be taken off the eyes of Harry Goodman and that you see how he is privileged that his grandchildren and great-grandchildren serve in the Israeli Defense Forces. Time and again, they testify, and you can't revise history. There's too many documents and too many speeches published, as much as they would like to forget this horrendous error. Where would we be today without the state of Israel? Where would we be, Anglo-Saxons sitting here, how assimilated we would be? What would have happened to Russian Jewry? And I'm not a fool, I know better than anyone or almost anyone in this room, that 30% of the Russians that have come out in the last 30 are not Jewish. But don't look at the 30, look at the 70% that are Jewish. Let me tell you something. My students always give me gifts, and I've never done wrong taking a gift from a student. But that student did for me last night. I couldn't believe my eyes. It's not the first time it happened to me, but after my living step. But I'll tell you what, I have no mind of my own. I'm an ignorant person. I have no IQ, no mind of my own. The rub gave me whatever intellect and ability to think I have, I got from the rub. Because I got it all from the rub, I have nothing of my own. So at times, I'm able to have them with the rub. It hasn't happened to me before, but last night was overwhelming. Word by word, I couldn't believe it. I looked at my own, I couldn't believe my eyes. So a student gave me a gift last summer in America. Spent an interesting day with a student. Shiva saw the comments. We went after I had to speak someplace, and then he took me to the graves of all the Soloveitchik family in Europe, of Moshe and Preston, Soloveitchik, and RJJ's graves, and all the graves. My wife, who came back to the hotel, my wife said, "You're crazy. Your concept of having a good time is going around and looking at graves. What can I do? I'm a Jew. What can I do?" So then he gave me a gift. I was in America again this one thing. He gives me a gift. He says, "Listen, this is a recording of Rabbi Joseph Greenblatt speaking about the state of Israel." Well, some of my students know, I gave it out to some of my students. I have never heard a more profound talk of this. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Well, he tells one story there at Cesarone. He describes, and I'm quoting you word by word, he gave this talk in Flatbush 1991 on Tisha B'Av. I read it via tape. He describes how he came in, he was learning in Beit Medrash Eglon in 1948. The world recalled the state of Israel was declared on Friday. And he comes in Sunday to the Beit Medrash. And one of the outstanding students, who was a refugee from Europe, was walking up and down. This is how I do that describe him. His head is in his hands and spine. Aber was wäre es, wer hat es uns gesagt, dass das wird nicht kundig, sie wird nicht sein, sie wird nicht sein, eine jüdische Moloche, aber wer hat uns zugesagt? This guy walked up and down, he had learned Kamenetz, Mustache Shiva Kamenetz, the Baruch Bear of Leibowitz, and he said that Baruch Bear, the great Mustache Shiva Kamenetz, promised us, told us, guaranteed us, that there would never be a Jewish state, that the Zionists would not succeed. And Rabbi Gutek, this fellow, was in a rage. He couldn't make his peace with it. The state was declared on Friday. It was Sunday. The state was still in existence. And Rabbi Gutek had the truth of us. Number one. Number two, we'll take the Holocaust. I'm not going to go into detail. Holocaust is a very difficult topic. I have a lot to say. Some of you heard my lectures over the years. So I want to take again, I want to zero in one little thing from the Holocaust that says it all. And God forbid, no criticism. I know a little bit what's involved with the Goyim Nefesh and saving people and decisions, and you know, which is right and which is wrong. And I came to the Rabbi Dr. Tzvi Groen, Professor Groen is sitting here. No, we went through the other side. Who to try to save out of first hand, who to save, and how to save, and who to speak to, and every decision you make. That's not the Holocaust, I'm not going to be killed. But it's a life there, a person is in jail, a person may wind up in jail, a family, children, suffering, they have to make decisions. There's no right and there's no wrong. But this is unbelievable, and it's from the Black World sources. The Jacob Journal, and it's cited, it was in the Jacob Journal 1974, the volume, the issue 170, 171 on page 5. You can also find it in Zerah Pahatuk's memoirs, Palitus Palit Bimei HaShoah, on page 154, he tells something amazing. All of you know of the Shanghai Dilemma. This was one of the greatest dilemmas ever. Here you have this Japanese man, this Sugihara, may God give you the highest that may be possible, a Japanese man who saved Torah, saved me. I would not be sitting here if not for Sugihara. I have to be honest. He saved me in yeshiva, and it was the Mir Rebbeim who were Makariti the Torah when I was a little kid growing up in the wilds of DiMaggio and Keller and Henry in the Bronx, the borough of the Bronx. Saved us the Torah. I owe my sitting here and my students, whatever little I've done in this world, I owe to Sugihara. They could sign for the Torah. No, we have to better gratitude has to be paid. The man saved Torah. So here, he was the Japanese consul in Kavna, and he's giving out these visas, and everything is phony, everyone looks phony. But if you run up to get them, the KGB, then called the NKVD, will write them and your name that you are requesting, and you know then it was a plan to want to lead the glorious socialist dream known as the communist state of the USSR. So either way, if you get the visa, it's a suspect. Maybe yes, maybe no. You line up to get it. Hitler on one side, the communists on the other. No one knew what to do. So people just did that. So they went for a prime minister, the great love, the great pushback, the giant of generation. He said nothing wrong. He said that Hitler may or may not get you, but it's Vladimir Soviet who killed you. His opinion is nothing wrong. And of course, many were saved, many died who didn't die. After the war, one of those who was saved was the Pastor Levenstein, the Mira Mashkiach, later the Punisher Mashkiach. So it's related in the Beit Yaakov Journal, a Talmud painter of Kassel after the war, and he said, Rebbe, because my friends listened to great Rabbonim, they died. How do you explain it? And Rav Kassel's answer was just magnificent. Rav Kassel answered, look, Rabbonim can only decide with the common sense that God gives us. But if something doesn't succeed, it doesn't mean our common sense is wrong. It means God wielded a different way. And the Kafka said, but Kanoisa said not to take. And everyone knew he was the greatest mind. His heart was a heart that beat only for the Jewish people. The man was totally selfless. And he said not to take. It was not that he was wrong. But God wanted something else. And that's exactly this country did its best paper. You cannot have a best paper. Because that paper means when war means when humans get carried away. You have to try to understand. And sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes we don't really know what the correlation says 50 years later, 100 years later, we'll first start to understand what God wants. But no Das Taylor helped us or saved us during the Holocaust. The rest said it much more than I'm saying it, but I cannot quote it because it's not in writing and it was a private conversation. But it's starting to serve us now. Three. Let me tell you something I was involved with. And you'll all understand. Demonstrating to Soviet Jewry. I was sitting next to the Rav. My Talmidim showed me a picture yesterday that appeared in commentator. I'm glad it's commentator, not the commentator. And it appeared in commentator, and it's my class. And I showed them, you can't see my face, but you see my yarmulke. I had a big black yarmulke on, and I'm sitting right next to the Rav. I sat right in that seat for the last years of my staying in Rush class. I was just to sit there by my second year and I had enough class. I sat there right next to the mother, picture of the mother. After class, you all recall, many would leave, but the guys up front would still stay with the brothers. Father, we never had mercy on him. You know, I look back now. We never had mercy, but I guess that's the way it has to be. I don't want my children to have mercy on me, and I guess he was happy that we didn't have mercy on him. And they asked the rabbi with the late 50s, early 60s, Rabbi Meir Kahana, Hashem Yikom the Mosaic of Tanakh Brahma, you're just raising the issue of Soviet Jewry. So we asked the rabbi, should we demonstrate? Arab Moshe said no, and the rabbi said no, fight diplomacy, and let you get the words of the mouth. What? We should make the same mistake we made in the village? How about you would have demonstrated against the law? And time and again, the Rebbe stood back to that, and the famous Al-Khayri wanted to add to the Dabbling and the Kippur, Al-Khayri Shikamal, the Nefesh, the Shaman, the Kohen, the Kappa, the Kohen, the Rebbe, the last thing you die, the last thing you must give, Kohen, and Kohen, the Herd of Nefesh. Absolutely demonstrated. Now, we don't know what happened. You know that I've said many times, we little Jews made the first crack of the Iron Curtain. We can take the credit for bringing down the Great Russian Empire. We got Sharansky out, we got the prisoners of Zion, we got the Jews out, and the whole Iron Curtain cracked within itself. And look back and see if I'm not right. So in the mid-80s, suddenly the Haredi world here, Rafael Hoffman, let me give you the facts now, it's no longer Hasui. Professor Groner can't be put into the authorities. I will not wind up in jail for telling you this. Now surface. So you know that we were involved with the Israeli government. Part of the government you never see. So when Rafael Halpern came to the Mayor administration, the head man, a man whom I revere, he lit one of the torches, and Yom HaKippur a year ago, I won't mention his name, or one of the greatest influences in my life, the man who taught me how to be Moshe Nefesh to the Jewish people, Are you pro with the good side of Archie Peter when you should be well with nobody else for anymore? So are you pro calls me in? I go to Tel Aviv, my way back from the army, and he says to me, look, we've given permission to this referral to go ahead with the public demonstration, and we want you to represent us, the government office, and you guys, and that certain guys, I'm not going to go into it now, there's a certain approach we took, never to criticize communism. Our goal was freedom of the Jews. We never wanted all Jews. We used to say, any Jew who wants to be reunited with his indigenous people, please let him reunite. Never criticize communism. Communism is the greatest, most wonderful, beautiful system in the world. We are not dissidents. And there's a certain way to approach it. So I meet with Halfway, and it was interesting to meet with him. You know, he owns so many restaurants. It was interesting, fascinating. A wrestler, I remember as a kid, a wrestler, a Buckingham Shots, great historian, a man who's bigger than life. And he's starting to get this demonstration ready, and suddenly from America, the Daskalian begins, no demonstrations, how can you do it? They send someone to not only mention his name, to keep it quiet is to give honor to God, believe me. He comes running towards you, Pastor Khalil, 1986 already, 85, when you could see the curtain was being broken and the demonstrations were helping, and here that's part of the greatest mistake in the world. And if you want to see more details, look into Shelley Kuchinov Gulebayim, Chayyafet, from a great American, from a great lab who lives in Israel, a Kamatakum Mufat, who's probably the only graduate of Flatbush Yeshiva who at Columbia University who has published responsible literature, and Rabbi Yehuda Herzl Henkin, Shelley Kuchinov Gulebayim, a reference to his grandfather, the great Joseph Eliyahu Henkin, was in the Simeon Menalek. And Baruch Hashem, he deals with demonstrating the Soviet Jewry and see the beautiful insight what he has to say in the matter. And he says, this is not an issue for Das Torah. We have to go and consult even with matriarchs and then mentions, etc., according to the matter, to see what will help. It's an insightful tshuva, a beautiful tshuva. But what, Das Torah, what a mistake, what a chatah, what a busha, when the cracks are already there, it had to be 86 already. Essos was out, Sharansky was out, Berdetsky was coming out, the cracks were there, and we're demonstrating, we're bringing down the walls of Jericho, and you want to stop the trumpets from blowing. Das Torah. Another example, a tragic example. Our greatest failure in this country is that there's more hatred for religion than there was in the late 60s. In the late 60s, people hated religion ideologically. Today, they hate religion. They don't know the first thing about it. Reading Yom HaShishim, they just did a survey of children in a high school in Herzliya. Do they know what Shema Yisrael is, that Shulam and Eloni gave her criticism, not only her criticism, then she explains what she meant. She suddenly turned Shema Yisrael to Tzidik Hadin, the woman who is in Amharic to the fifth power, not the fifth power. She's the rainbow, a war, others do education. Pita and Pesach, Baruch Hashem, nothing. So there's so incomplete with that. You know how we feel? In my opinion, and I live in Israel, I served in the army so many years, the minute you made the decision that yeshiva boys do not serve in the army, you split this country asunder. And it's a breach that is there in every home in this country. And mind you, our rakepet is totally in favor of yeshiva boys not serving in the army. I have my plan, I know what it's about, I don't know, but I have my plan. The rakepet plan turns into an academic possession. At the age of 24, you go into the army for 3 years like everybody else, it would solve every problem. In the Haredi world today, if you serve in the army, you cannot get a shidduch. Someone tried to register a girl in Beit Jacob, it was on the radio, on the news, her brother served in the army, Beit Jacob would not accept the girl. It's a lifestyle. Children could be gangsters, robbers, thieves, attempted murderers in Hanoi, death pushes, pimps from Cold War rings, everything they can do, but Kashmir can left nothing to the army, and did now let me tell you something. A true story, what? These are facts, these are facts. I call anyone challenge this. If you live in Israel, don't tell me a challenge. If you live in Tel Aza and you know what's going on in Israel. Let me tell you something about the army. many years I was privileged, almost two decades, to I cried the day that the army kicked me out, that the computer kicked me out. I'm grinding down, don't worry. The day that the computer kicked me out, I cried. But what can I do? You know my age, I was born in 37. Thank God my children continued the army. I was privileged to have wonderful sons in law. You all know that they're also in the army. So we used to have, I was in the prime lecture course of Rabbinic, the top lecturers the Rabbinic could get from the whole country. And I have to give God alone all the credit in the world. General Lavoni, it didn't matter where you were from. We had Kevin guys and Warren guys and Americans guys and Byron people. You had to be a top lecturer. And we had Skyline every week would come to us for different people. They would choose to come to us. And over the years, I had every type of group management. Every 6 months, we would meet to evaluate ourselves. Every lecture, after every series, the Chayalim would follow forms, we would get feedback. So we're having this meeting, I'm telling you word by word what happened. There I am in this room, one of the few people who had a beard, over at Yeshiva, and comes in, they drop, and it's a big heavyweight seat. And one of the Rosh Yeshiva, when they drop, gets up and comes this door, he speaks, Kol Harash HaKepet. Lama Akam HaShliach Kol HaZman. HaChayalim Ma'od Ma'asifigim Yimcha. Lama'ach Yilof HaShlichem. And all the feedback, they would see, I would always come out number one. And he asked me, why are you one? So I told him without skipping a beat. I said, hey, you've heard that time. Ma korei kishanach ma'achim ma'hatsa. Lo mishanah l'knei, ezer, kundayzer, it doesn't matter who my lecture. Get into the lecture, you start your lecture, a minute later, a hand goes up. Lo ma'acharibim, lo mishatim mitzvah. Why don't the charibim serve in the army? So I said, what do you do? My pal said, you try to give an answer, you drop it and say, you double-taught them. How can you justify your position? It goes against the open Mishnah, the second site of Kerikhat, Mishnah Zion, and it's an Ukamit Mitzvah. Everyone has to serve, even a Chatham Akkad, it's an open Mishnah. It's the greatest book on the side. We were 2 1/2 hours ago to save us from the enemy that wants to destroy us. I said, what I do is very simple. You lose them, from that moment on you try to justify, you go off in a tangent, 20 minutes you come back, your lecture's doomed. I just answer, I need a simcha, yesh lo to shalom, I need a shalom to tzavah, I need a shalom to tzavah, yesh lo to tzavah, yesh lo to tzavah, yesh lo to tzavah, yesh lo to tzavah, I need a simcha, yesh lo to shalom, I'm not a shalom, yesh lo, yesh lo to tzavah, yesh lo to tzavah, and then I went back to my lecture, what are you asking me, I agree with you, then I continue to lecture, they were willing to accept, I didn't go off in a tangent, and I could give them the message of Torah Hashem to me. This has been a tragic decision that has caused so much pain and grief and heartache and created so many barriers. And I don't accept when people say to me, and if the Yeshiva was disserving the army, they find other problems. Fine. Let them find other problems. We can handle it. We'll try to handle it. We'll try to answer them. Why Shabbat? And why Kashrut? And why Kalat Mishpacha? And why do we have such a beautiful lifestyle? And why is there a Friday night? And why our children and grandchildren? Why do we all work together with love of Yerushalayim? And why do boys and girls claim to speak to Yerushalayim while their great-grandparents walk by Yishnishan Tolga Gadol? We'll answer the other questions. But you can't get rid of this question. It's a bad enough place. Listen to the radio. Listen to the TV. Serve in the garden. Walk the streets. Talk to the band. Go to the altar. And look at the Haredi world. Not just the Talmud. No one in the army. Army is afraid. Rabbi and Shalom don't really love it. Leave it in a ghetto. We don't want them. Rabbi revealed them with many secrets. For the first time, he said how many soldiers we have to explain why we don't need the Haredi. You don't remember? Beautiful. Just what Shalom don't really want. And we plug right into our hands. And finally, perhaps the greatest tragedy of all, Ahud Israel created Degel HaTeyah, Rashach, and they created Shas. Shas actually came first, then Degel HaTeyah, and a student of mine was visiting a Degel HaTeyah family, and they're cursing out Shas. You know, the Israeli prophets, they're cursing out Shas. So the student, Ragit Nikolo, says to them, you should know my Rebbe maledicts Degel HaTeyah too. So they went crazy. What do you mean that? We're not Shas. We're not the government. We're against Shlomo. Yeah, but my Rebbe says, who created Shas? How could Rashach make such a mistake? That's Taylor. Student said it in my name. Oh, they don't think. They don't learn. I'm a learned Yamech HaKol. And I want to tell you something else. Aliyah does something to you. Sometimes it helps your brain, and sometimes it diminishes your brain. It never remains the same. Avira the Aram Machkin, and evidently it works in two different ways. So one of my friends who's been here for 25 years, maybe longer, I don't know, quote him by name, because I'm not going to compliment him now. So he came out with a brilliant political statement quoting all the newspapers. But why are we Mizrachites except for Shas? We also sat in governance with great apikorsim. So without getting involved, maybe vague, who's the bigger apikorsim? I don't want to check on what Shamir eats in another in Washington, what he doesn't eat in Washington. I don't want to check that. It's not important now. Bifani Shalom, my dear friend, we might have sat with the biggest apikorsim in the world, but we never created such a government when there was an alternative. This is the first time in the history of Israel when religious Jews created a government of apikorsim to the fifth power, when there was an alternative. And this is why I criticize Shas and I criticize Bnei HaTorah for organizing it. Please, don't think I'm in their camp because I'm criticizing Shas. And I can go on and on, but I think it's a crisis. So let me end off. My dear friends, Emun in Chachamim, to believe in Chachamim, to believe in Torah Shabbat Peh, to accept the traditions with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. If not for our rebellion, we would not be here, I would not be here, you'd be home watching television, I'd rather be better to cut slip, learn to shout some praise to. And I will not be here. Without tradition, you have no tomorrow. My entire life is devoted to seeing that the young men and young women I raise will be studying Shas and Poskim 50 years from now when I will no longer be here. And I hope that they'll see to it that their generations will continue as well. This is what I have to tell you. This is the heart of the Rebbe's teaching and tradition and so much to bring Torah. Let me just remind you, Allah Tzadikim, Allah Hasidim, that it now comes to Nuala Tzotat Sofreyam. Without the remnant of the great Torah scribes, scholars, there'll be no Tzadikim and no Hasidim. And Yom Chachamim, absolutely. Das Torah is a foreign concept that contradicts the sanctity and the sacredness of the human being, of the halacha, of everything holy and dear to us. And as a matter of fact, it is an open gemara. Psachim daf kut yudet on an hour. Tone rabbanim. Shabbat barim tzivan rabbi akiva of Yeshua benar. And I'm thankful to a Talmud Rabbi Joseph Epstein, who's my co-author and collaborator and research assistant and right hand. Joey showed me this gemara. Seven things that Rabbi Akiva told of Yeshua his son. And one of them, I condemn the ear, Shemashat, who did Hachamim, don't live in a city where everyone is a Chagra, where that's a Dibbari Akora, where everyone is a Talmud Chacham. And the Mashbam of Friends, they cut it to Yisra, the Matir of the Mitzibur, they're too involved in learning, too involved in philosophy, they will not have the time, they're just getting the patience to take care of the temporal, practical matters. We need lay people. We need their advice. We've always had their advice. Why does the Gemara in Megillah talk about the Chavar, the Chazayim? Shiva Tuvei Hagiyah doesn't say they were going to Israel. They were lay people, Parasei Hakilah, who ruled the community. We know from history, the Barabar Ratzot, how the Jews governed in Greater Poland, Little Poland, Russia, Lithuania. They had a council of four lands, one-third Rabbanim, two-thirds lay people, and the lay people were not there simply to carry out the commands of the rabbis. They gave advice, they had input, they helped. They are the ones that care, they are the ones that strive. And finally, let me quote one more beautiful concept. Yes, we need lay people, but we have to say to the lay people, yes, you have to work hand in hand with the rabbis. We are the halakhic masters, perhaps you are the temporal masters. We need your insight, you need our insight, but never let us forget. Yes, we work with the tzibur, we We work for the continuity of the Jewish community, but let us never be haughty, let us never be supercilious, let us never be carried away by its own our own strength. We will only succeed with humility, knowing it's the merit of our forefathers and forebears, the generations that came before us. They established the seeds of Torah, and their righteousness guides us until today. So my friends, Das Torah, to me, is a non-starter. And Munt Hachamim is the heart of Yiddishkeit. And let me just say a few words about Mr. Ludwig Jefferson. My student, Norman Yansel, said that he was privileged to be his assistant rabbi. I have to tell you, I was his rabbi at the Kotel HaMarachi. You all know that for 24 years I'm governing at the Kotel Farinai. I am the rabbi of the Young Israel of the Kotel. It's the highest paying Young Israel job in the world. I get $1 million a week of satisfaction for the privilege of being the rabbi of the minyan at the Kotel. In addition, my contract calls for one agora, which I get to collect. The president was supposed to be here, but I don't see him. He's dead, and maybe someone will send him a bill from the Yosemite when I go out. Anyway, during the summer, we run an early meeting. We split in half. My cousin, Rabbi Yesh, runs the later meeting, and I run the earlier meeting. And Mr. Jefferson would always call me and ask when the meeting is, when the flag is. I was all time to be there, and I had a million of heavyweights, Mr. Lucky Jefferson, his cousin, and Bobby Family, who told me, Mr. Charlie Benton, and these people, can we do without them? Why? We don't need their advice, we don't need their input, men like this, and as Norman said about Mr. Jefferson, long before I knew him, I heard people who worked for him praise him, that this is a man of pleasure to work for. This is a man who encourages his employees, enables them to make temporal gain as well. I heard such words of praise that, you know what the world is like with bosses and employees and employers. We all understand what's going on in the world today. There's no school, there's no nurses, there's no lucky doctors, they don't want to take a strike. And this was Mr. Ludwig Jefferson's reputation with his employees. The man's charity is legendary. Chairman of the board, Yeshiva University, Charlie Benkheim told me that you don't know how much Shari Tzedek Kasten was going to suffer with my cousin's demise. The world doesn't know how much he did. Some of it was public, and some of it was behind the scenes. And look how many other charities he was involved with. It was a great pleasure to give this lecture tonight in his memory, and let me endorse by quoting the same Maima Chazal. This is the greatest tribute we can pay to the memory of Mr. Ludwig Jefferson, the Chalos Hira Hatzibura, the Yuos Kimimachan, the Shem Shemayim. Isn't this exactly the way he acted, exactly the way he conducted himself, his communal activities, properly the Shem Shemayim, and may it be a script for the children that the second half of the Maima will be with Kayen in you, Shetzchut Avotamis Laitam, V'tzitkatam Omedet La'am. I want to thank you for spending the evening with me, for giving me a chance to try to find the ability to sleep again, and until we meet again in health and happiness, Das V'damya. Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi Rutherford. We'll ask Shabbat Mahdi over here. Please feel free.